We have been answering some of the questions that has been in the box. And usually on the fourth Sunday, we have our Q&A. Well, as we stated on last week, the questions were so in-depth that the elders decided to tackle those questions on Sunday evenings. So they're not your basic 2-3-4 minute answers. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 17 holistically today. And I believe this ought to be a great study. And when we consider this particular text, I want us to keep in mind the idea of a point or the point of no return. Think about that, the point of no return. When you think about the point of no return, let me read this. The point of no return in a flight of an aircraft when it goes beyond that which is meaning the fuel is insufficient for the return to the starting point. You think of an airline or a plane and it is going to its destination. And it does get to a point where that plane cannot turn around. Why? Because there's not enough fuel sufficient to turn around. When we think about this particular idea, I want us to keep that in mind as it relates to Esau. As it relates to Esau. Because it seems as if he was at a point of no return. But we're going to take notice of some things as it relates to even the background of the book of Hebrews. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. And so we'll get started. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. And I have some brethren that's going to be reading on tonight. And so Hebrews 12, verse 12 through 17, Brother Randy is going to be reading Hebrews 12, 12 through 17.
Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make the straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears.
All right, and verse 17 is actually the question. Can you explain Hebrews 12, verse 17? And the phrase, he found no place for repentance. Now, before we can even do that, we need to be looking at the background of the book. All right. First of all, we need to understand that this book is about Jesus Christ being superior. All right. Jesus Christ being superior. And in the first few chapters, we see that he's superior over the angels, superior over Moses, so forth and so on, superior over Melchizedek. You go back and you study some of those things. That's for your own study. But we want to make the point here is that the Hebrews writer is making the point that Jesus is superior. He's number one. Okay. And so when you think about the Hebrew Christians at this particular time, and really the context is dealing with how they wanted to leave Christianity and revert back into Judaism. All right. Because they came out of Judaism. And really, some would say, well, isn't that like a person who comes out of denominationalism and they're baptized into Christ and they're added to the Church of Christ and they go back into denominationalism? Isn't that the same thing? The answer to that question is absolutely not. Why? Right there. And I've heard good brethren make the point, well, that's equivalent to what I just said. No, it's not. Why? Because at one time, Judaism was authorized. It was sanctioned by God. Denominationalism has never been sanctioned or authorized by God. All right? And so that's not a direct correlation. Now, can you apply the principle? If you do, you better be very careful. Be very careful. All right? Yes, sir.
Maybe more accurate to say it's like the Israelites that succumbed to Egyptian beliefs after they left Egypt and they were with God and doing things that God would have them to do, trying to go back to Egypt, you know, but then follow those customs.
You would use that for denominationalism because it wasn't. That's right. I love that man. I love all of y'all, but I love that man right there. All right, so now think about that, okay? So here you have Judaism, and people were coming out of Judaism because they believed in Jesus being the Messiah. It was the law of Judaism that was, or the law of Moses that was going to bring them to Christ, book of Galatians chapter 3. And so the very fact that they obeyed the gospel, but now because of persecution, they're going back. Because of persecution, they're going back. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the Hebrew or the Faith Hall of Fame, you have individuals over a span of time that believed in the message of God under the patriarchal system and under the Mosaic system, and their lifestyle depicted what God commanded, okay? And so when you think of true biblical faith looks like what God commands. That's true biblical faith. All right. And so when you think of Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the utterances of God. All right. Now that word utterances is the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, not the word logos. That's a big difference. So we got to be very specific there. And so here we have individuals, characters that actually did what God said. And all through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Okay. And so one thing that I've practiced over the years, and it seemed like the older I get, friends, it's becoming more of a practice that if I hear something, if someone is teaching something, if I'm thinking something, I'm asking myself, did God say that? If God did not say that, I'm running from it until I realize through study, he said it. And so many times, Christians, what we do, we take something, hook, line, and sinker, and we run with it. And God said, whoa, 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 by faith. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So then we get into chapter 12. Chapter 12, we see something very interesting. We see examples to consider who succeeded by putting away the obstacles that kept them from doing the will of God. All right. Notice, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, notice the phrase, let us. And one thing I love about the Hebrews writer, you see this riddled all through the book of Hebrews. Let us. Which means that he's not saying, let y'all do it. No, he said all of us are doing it. Let us, notice what he says, lay aside every weight and the sin, that's sin of unbelief, Hebrews 3, 12 and 19, which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto, this is the one that God sent, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him, okay? Consider him. Look to him. He is the one that endured. He was the one that kept his eyes on the Father. He is the one that did the will of his Father. Look to him, okay? He endured even though he had sinners that were against him. He endured. And so that's a great lesson for us. Now, verses 3 through 11, we see, if you want to put some type of label on this, 3 to 11, enduring discipline is the focus here. Enduring discipline. He says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So if the Hebrew Christians could look to Jesus, if he could go through it, and he did nothing wrong, then I ought to be able to go through it, even though I've done nothing wrong by following Christ. Truth be told, Brother Stephen, if you follow the law of Moses, it should lead you to who? To Jesus Christ. Every Jew should have been running to the baptismal pool. Every single one of them. But they didn't. I'm not talking about the ceremonial washings. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm talking about baptism, which put them in Christ Jesus. So now he talks about discipline. He talks about chastisement. All right. And one thing about discipline and chastisement, it's good for us. It's good for us. All right. So in verse number four, we notice what he says in verse number four. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline, the exhortation of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So it's a blessing to be chastised and disciplined by the God of heaven. And so God, those whom he loves, he corrects. And there's a reason. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. And so if you notice verse number seven, Chad, if you can read verse number seven, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number seven, here we see that identity with God is associated with our ability to accept chastisement. Brethren, did you hear that? If one cannot accept the chastisement from God, one is not identified with God. All right, go ahead, Brother Chad.
If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?
Go ahead and read 8 through 10.
But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye
illegitimate.
Illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits than live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Now, according to what Brother Chad just read, why does God chasten us? Why does he discipline us? Now, not the Father, the human Father, but God. Why does he chastise us? For our profit. Good. Number one. Any? Say again. All right. Because he loves us. Look at the text. The text tells you. All right. We're his children. So we can be partakers of his holiness. Now, this is going to make a lot of sense when we start talking about Esau. Okay, so if you start taking Hebrews 12 and verse number 17 and start trying to figure that out, but don't read the context, you'll be totally lost. Brother Brian, you'll be just totally lost. And so what God does, he chastises us, he disciplines us so we can be receivers, so we can be partakers, be partners of his holiness. All right, Brother Brian, you had your hand up? Okay. All right. So, unlike human fathers, according to the text, well, they do that based upon what they think. And it could be the right thing or it could be the wrong thing. There have been plenty of times when I was rearing my kids that I spanked them and realized I spanked the wrong one. I've been there. But Dad, it wasn't me. It had to be you. You was the only one there. And come to find out, well, she's not here, Maya. Anyway. She's not here to defend herself, so I better leave that alone. But I'm still telling the truth. That girl would lie in the drop of a hat. But anyway, come to find out, it was her. Anyway, let me get back to my text. But when God chastises and disciplines, it's never wrong. He never makes a mistake, and he never overpunishes, and he never underpunishes. He's always merciful and always gracious. All right? All right, Kipton. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here, we're going to notice, how does God correct us today? Where's Kipton? Oh, he's not in this. All right, Kipton, stand up. So, what does God use to correct us today? His scriptures, his word, and the great benefits of it. But why? It goes back to what Brother Chad read for us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And the idea of holiness is his moral sanctity, his uprightness. This word is only used one time in the original language, okay? But God wants us to be a partaker, a receiver. He wants us to be partners of uprightness. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 29. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Brother Dennis, you mind reading that? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Listen to the language here. There it is right there. So in essence, God made us upright. He made us moral individuals. But man has gone away from that. All right. Jaden, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. We're talking about holiness now.
But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
So God, who calls us, is holy, separate from sin, but not just separate from sin. He is one who is set apart. He is one that is holiness himself. And so when God calls us out of darkness, he's calling us to a holy state. Okay? And this is why one cannot be baptized into Christ and stay in their sin. Why? Because the one that's calling you out of sin is holy, and he's calling you to a holy state. All right. Isaac, 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. When he corrects us, it's to bring us back to holiness once we are a child of God. Now, notice, good job, Isaac. Do you see that the Bible says we can perfect holiness? Now, what does this have to do with Esau? We'll see. We'll see. Now, when you think about perfecting holiness, this is something that we have to do. God is not going to do it for us. He's already given us his word. He's given us the church. He's given us a sound mind. Put it together. Work it out. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse number 12. It was read in our hearing. Verse 12 and 13, here we see that encouragement is the focal point, okay? Encouragement is the focal point, and don't allow yourself to be discouraged. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. All right, Luke. Let's read Job chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Job 4, verse 3 and 4. Go ahead. God is the one that does the strengthening. But there's three things we see there. Great job, Luke. Here we see in verse number 12, we see that you need to get strong. All right, strengthen the hands. Number two, we see that you need to get straight and make straight past your feet. Number three, we see you need to get secured. We see that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed, secured. And so three things we see that the Hebrews writer is trying to get across to the people. Now, keep in mind, they're leaving Christianity, going back into Judaism, and the Hebrews writer is using all of this language and these words to try to get them to see that you don't need to be going back to that. You need to stay here. Now, you know what preaching is about too? Getting Christians to see that you're in the right place. Because sometimes there is a pull of the world. Sometimes there is a pull of the things that the world is drawing us to. Everyone is drawn away by their own lust and enticed. And so every Lord's Day and every opportunity we have to study the Word of God, it is those who are teaching and preaching using words, the words of God, to try to get you to see you're actually in the right location. Don't leave. Don't leave. All right. All right. Let's look at verse 14. Notice the exhortation in verse number 14. Any comments before I go any further? Look at the word pursue. Look at the word pursue. Anybody have an electronic copy of God's word? What is the word there? Pursue. Pursue. What's the definition there? Follow in haste. Run after it. Run after it. Now, what does this have to do with Esau? You'll see. It's amazing when you look at things in this context. You're doing your word study. You're thinking about the background. Pursue peace. We're going to come to find out that Esau wasn't trying to pursue peace. You know, when you're not trying to pursue peace, you're pursuing the opposite. What? What? Chaos. Confusion. Strife. Right? Okay. So notice the exhortation. Pursue two things. The first one is peace. With who? With who? All people, all men. The second one is what? And holiness. Okay. Now notice, without which no one will see who. You know, if I don't pursue peace with all men, if I'm not seeking after holiness, God says through his word, I won't see him. Yipes. I won't, here it is, receive the inheritance. I won't receive the blessing. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. 1 Peter chapter 1, the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven. For who? Well, hold on. If I don't pursue peace and I don't run after holiness, I forfeit, Brother Royce, the inheritance, the blessing. Y'all see where we're going with Esau? Okay. And so we start, we're thinking about this. But notice what he says in verse number 15, I'm sorry. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Notice that phrase, fallen short. What other passage comes to mind that says fall short? Romans 3:23, what does it say? For all have sinned and fallen short. This phrase is only used twice in the Bible. Brethren, we're studying the Bible. Here, you see that not only can you fall from the grace of God or fall short of the grace of God, but here the Bible says you can fall short of his what? Of his what? This in Hebrews 12, of his what? Of his grace, his favor. Favor? I could fall short of the favor of God? You sure can. God wants to be favorable of all men, but he's favorable, especially those in Christ. Ryan, get Titus chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 11 and verse number 12. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 and verse number 12.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeareth unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Now, you know you can fall short of the grace of God when you are not receiving his instruction. You know, when we don't study and read God's word like we're supposed to and gain an understanding, Proverbs 4 and verse number 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all thy getting, get an understanding. You know, you could fall short of God's grace. Which means that God's grace, his favor, was in Christ Jesus, in the law of Christ, and the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, were leaving that, going to a system that was nailed to the cross. And the Hebrews writer says, you're falling short of the grace of God. All right. Now notice, yes, ma'am. Proverbs 4, verse number 7. Now notice what he says in verse number 15. He says, lest any root of bitterness. Now, in my notes, I said this phrase is the key to our understanding. This phrase is the key to our understanding. There's so many passages. Tobias, Acts chapter 8, verse 23, Ephesians 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 8, verse 23, Ephesians 4, verse 31.
For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.
Now, there, here, we, now go ahead and go to Ephesians 4. We have Simon, and Peter, and he's talking to Simon the sorcerer. Okay? Acts chapter 8, go ahead. Ephesians 4, verse 31.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Now, notice what needs to be put away from us. Now, keep in mind, we're heading to Esau, and Esau had a mentality. Why is this phrase in the same context as Esau? Well, if we know the story of Esau and Jacob, he was a very bitter man. And you got to put away bitterness, because if you don't put it away, it can actually destroy you. It can actually position you where you won't receive the inheritance nor the blessing. All right. And so the word bitterness in the original language literally means extreme wickedness, producing bitter fruit, even bitter hatred. All right. And so now we have Esau. Esau is now brought into the equation. All right. Because in verse 16, he says, lest there be any fornicator. Fornicator is one who is, having sexual relations with another, and it is unauthorized. Then you also have, or a profane. When you think about one who is profane, we're talking about one who is not holy, one who is ungodly, one who is not hallowed, one who is wicked. Now, notice what the Bible says. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like who? Wow. Can you imagine Brother Stephen being, And the Bible literally calls him profane. Johnny Ramsey said on one occasion, and the definition is powerful, profane literally means far from the temple of God. Because when one is profane, one is not being holy. He is not being hallowed, set apart. He is being wicked. All right, Seth. All right, let's see what all of this is meaning now that we have looked at the immediate context. Let's broaden it out and let's look at the remote context. Okay, let's see where Esau is in this particular study. Genesis 25, Seth, verses 29 through 34. Because here we see that Esau, what did he do? He sold his birthright for one morsel of food, his birthright. Remember, he's firstborn. Okay. And so there were a lot of blessings, if I can say it that way, not to be disrespectful, a lot of blessings that would come to him because he was the firstborn. The firstborn ought to get blessings. Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. Seth, where's Seth? Oh.
Said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said,
Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Wow. Esau sold his birthright. Yes, ma'am. His name literally means schemer. He's a schemer. Esau sold his birthright. For what? For what? Sir? A bowl of lentils, beans. He gave up his blessing. He gave up his inheritance for what? For nothing. Brethren, now don't pass up the spiritual point. What's the spiritual point?
Jesus starved to death. You know, you might argue temptation in the wilderness, being tempted to turn stones into bread. And he could have fed his flesh. That wasn't the thing to do. He said it was necessary that man lives by the bread of life, which is the word of God.
Job would say in Job 23:12, he said, I desire the word of God more than my necessary food. Yes, sir. It's interesting that he said that. I was talking to a young man and he was ready to leave his God for his girlfriend. And so I took him to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 4 and I demonstrated to him that idols are nothing. I say, so you want to leave your God for nothing? I didn't think about it like that. You should have. You know, anytime we leave God, you know, you're actually leaving him for what? For nothing. And so here you got this birthright. I saw your hand up, Jamie. Anytime we have this birthright, we have something valuable, something great right here. Esau has something great. And the Bible says in verse number 34, he despised it. The word despised meaning he held it in contempt. It was worthless to him. It was disgusting. He looked down upon it. Esau, what's wrong with you? You know, when your mind is not right, guess what you do with what God has blessed you with? Wow. Yes, sir, Brother Royce.
Real quick notation, because it all ties in and it's right back to verse 16. I don't think the Hebrew writers are saying that he's a physical fornicator. He has spiritual fornicator by giving up that birthright, that promise. He turned his back on the promise of God.
Yes, and then, yes.
So is this bitterness that it's referring to in verse 15 in Hebrews, is that to his birthright?
Yes. He grew bitter toward his birthright. Disgusting. Just didn't like it, didn't love it, didn't want it no more. Yes, sir.
And our life is not ours to give away.
Amen.
It's God's.
That's right. Our life is not ours to give away because it belongs to God. That's a great point, Leon. Great point. Anyone else? Brandon, we have a Bible study. This is Bible study, all right? Yes, sir. Eric.
Well, he wasn't grateful for anything. And that's usually how people are. When you don't know who you are and why you're here on earth, it's just, you're easy to just be bitter.
Yes, yes.
You have nothing to stand on and nothing to help you think about what you're doing.
All right.
So you're getting that loss and just don't care.
Yeah. Now, one thing that we're going to see with Esau, it seemed like he wanted to make things right. Do you know there is a point where you can not turn around? Now look at Genesis 27. Genesis 27. And what I mean by make things right here, he's wanting his blessing. He's wanting his blessing. He figured, I'm going to go to my father and get my blessing. That doesn't mean that it's going to be there for you. We got to be very careful. Genesis 27, verses 36 through 40, Daniel.
And Esau said, is he not rather named Jacob? For he has planted and used two names. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, if you not reserve the blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck.
Jacob supplanted him. He's wanting his blessing. Jacob took his blessing. Now he goes to his father. His father has nothing to give him. Whose fault is it? Esau's. Brethren, if we give up the blessing, whose fault is it? If sin pulls us away from God, whose fault is it? Every man is drawn away by their own. Brother John made some excellent points this morning. As parents, we have the responsibility of instilling the word of God in our children and getting the seed of deception and sin out of their hearts as quick as possible. Because if not, that seed will grow and something will begin to, next thing you know, it's too late. In some cases, it's too late. We don't want that. But he lost his blessing. And so if you look at something that's very interesting, verse number 41 and 42, Brian, and then Sister Mary has her hand up. No, go ahead.
Okay. Genesis 27, 41 and 42.
Now listen to this.
And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee.
What do we get out of that as it relates to the mindset of Esau? Mary says he was messed up. Anyone else? I can't hear you. I'm right here.
A lot of hate in his heart.
A lot of hate. A lot of hate in his heart. Yes.
Instead of taking the chastisement from his father, the responsibility for his own actions, for selling his birthright, he instead is having bitterness and hatred and anger towards his brother and blaming him. And it's grown from something small to murder. And it's escalated because he can't take responsibility.
Anyone else? Go ahead.
Back in Hebrews chapter 12, you mentioned the root of bitterness being the key to our understanding. I would add, though, in Hebrews chapter 12, that the father of spirits there, in the text verse, when he talks being chastised by the Lord, yeah, verse 9, that's a pretty important emphasis upon the Father, who is the Father of spirits, the conscientiousness of all mankind, the spirits. That's the eternal side. That's what Esau lacked emphasis upon. He was not a spiritual man.
Profane.
He was profane. He was far from the temple. He was a material, carnal man. being hunted. He liked venison. You know, he was. There's a lot of interesting points about Esau as a character. But then the sister over here mentioned Jacob having, you know, a little bit of a play in this. Well, Jacob was a supplanter. He was a, you know, but he was using something that it seems Esau wasn't using.
Well, no, you're 100% right. Now, think about this. Now, he went to his brother and said, sell him, oh, give me some food. I'm hungry. Well, sell me your birthright. I don't want this thing anyway. So he was already messed up. Even before he went to his father and wanted the birthright, he knew he was wrong. What did we say as it relates to the Hebrews text? Chad, did you have your hand up?
Kind of. I just wanted to point out that Esau still had a blessing. He got half of what Jacob, if you look at his blessing, it says, therefore God give thee of the dew of the heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine, and then continue to let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Well, Esau was told the same thing about the fatness of the earth and the dew from heaven. You know, Esau wasn't completely like Isaac did not turn his back completely against Esau. Just the birthright was gone.
But isn't that the important part?
Well, it is, but he still got a blessing. And then later on in chapter 32, you see that Jacob and Esau embrace and hug and cry. And there's when he, but it says he couldn't repent, but he couldn't bring back his birthright. He could still be right with his own dad and still be right with Jacob.
Now watch this point. That's the main point of the book of Hebrews. Because some go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now watch this. That's the point right there in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You know, some believe that, well, once one falls away, they can never come back. That's false. He's using all of this to say you can come back. You can come back. Which tells us, hold on, Eric. Which tells us, yes, sir, which tells us just because someone leaves the Lord doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to do what? Bring them back. But you can get to a point of no return. And that's the scary part. Eric and then Dennis.
Before I came to be a...
Speak up, Eric.
Before I came to be who I am in Christ, I was told that God is not a God to turn around, and I don't believe that. I did keep my self reading, and even though I couldn't see the word, I ended up hearing it and saying, you just kind of go by what people say, kind of like what's going on, what we're talking about. You have to find out for yourself.
That's right. That's right.
I have to blot out everything, give everything up, and turn around and just be to myself so that God do his work on me.
That's right.
That's just what I
do. Yeah. Dennis.
I believe that here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, where we read the word repentance, the repentance means a change of mind. I think it's talking about Esau here. It's talking about Isaac. Think about Isaac. Hmm.
Okay.
We repent when we have opportunity to repent. God also repents and he changes his mind. He gives us forgiveness, okay? Esau had gone beyond the point where he had the opportunity to repent. Judgment had passed. The birthright had been given to Jacob. He sought his father's change of mind. His father could. It was beyond that ability. It was not there. We read it in the American Standard Version. You maybe understand it, where I'm coming from.
Okay. I'll consider that. I'll consider that. Yes, ma'am. That's right.
And so Esau
great. Amen. Good. Good point. Let me talk to our young people real quick. Young people, don't give up what you have here at 9th and Main for ungodly friends. Don't do it. When you invite your friends and you have your friends and you want to say a prayer over your meal at school, school is about to start, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of that. You hold on to your faith. You exercise your faith. Don't give up. Well, I don't want to look. I don't want to be embarrassed because I don't want people to see me pray. Or don't do that. Young people, Christ should be important to you, regardless of what's going on. Because I remember as a kid, well, you know, you have those headache prayers. You know, you just kind of put your, and you say a quick prayer because you didn't want your friends. The point I'm making is that don't give it up. Stand up. And right now, we need more young people standing up at school and just being the example. I just wanted to throw that out there. Any final thoughts? Any final thoughts? Appreciate those comments.
I don't know.
Yes.
I may be drawing too hard a line here. I think Esau, he didn't understand. I don't know that he fully understood what he was really giving up. That's his own fault. And I see a distinction in that birthright and that blessing. And the birthright was worthless to him because he didn't understand the great plan and scheme of God. That's what that you're giving up, that lineage. Here of those promises of Abraham and Isaac. But yet there's that desire for the blessing of the more immediate. What do I get? What do I enjoy? And so there's a great short-sightedness of what you're willing to trade off.
The reason why I said what I said to the children is because the Hebrew Christians were in that same position. They were giving up Christianity because they didn't want to go through the persecution. And it's okay to go through the persecution because there's a birthright and a blessing that we shouldn't want to give up. All right?
And when you look at Paul and the others, you realize we do not really go through anything like that.
That's exactly right.
We get made fun of, that's right. Children and things like that. But you can always bring somebody around to those kids may not even get it.
That's right.
And
I appreciate that, and I appreciate what Ryan said, because Esau, and really the Christians, I don't believe they knew what they was giving up by leaving Christianity, going back into Judaism. And sometimes we're the same way. Do you understand what you're giving up? Eternal life. You're giving it up. And he's saying, don't do that. And literally, I can see the Hebrews writer begging them, 13 chapters, begging them to rethink this. Rethink this. Brother Brian, and then we'll... Who has closing prayer?
It's so important to teach children the consequences of sin. I mean, the choices that we all make bear consequences. And in Esau's situation, there was no repentance. He couldn't get that back. I mean, that was an irreversible consequence of his choices, his poor, profane choices. Choices that were so far removed from his spirituality, and he lost it. Couldn't change his father's mind. I mean, it was set in stone. This was God. This is the business of God. And that goes to, I think there's a lot of harmony in what we all were pointing out here.
That's a great point.
Some sins, you murder somebody, you can't get that life back. And so the sentence on that biblically is death. You murder somebody, you might get to the prison cell. We might go preach the gospel to you, and we might be able to baptize you, and you might be able to go to heaven, but you're still going to go to the electric chair, whatever they do nowadays, because that's the consequence, and that's irreversible. Cannot get repentance. You can't change that.
That's a good point.
It's a good, great study.
Amen. Anyone else?
That's why it's so important for us to discipline and correct our children and teach them their love of God.
That's right.
And what we can have.
That's right.
Sometimes they see us fall.
Thank you. Who has closing prayer?